If you have a Bible, you can open up to Exodus chapter 33. Actually, Exodus 32. So we're looking at different stories in Scripture, different instances in Scripture where we see where people prayed to the Lord and God answered their prayer. And my hope was just as we looked at these stories to get inspired to pray, to be a people of prayer and instructed also in prayer. And it's amazing that the God of the universe, who created everything, actually his ears are open to our cry and his ears are open to our prayer. Pretty amazing. And so we need to be a people that learn how to pray and intercede and cry out. And so today we're going to read about Moses and his prayer of intercession. It's a pretty amazing story, really. Exodus chapter 33, the Lord, Moses cries out. Moses, verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" A couple verses later, Moses says, "Lord, please turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." And at the end of the passage here, verse 14, it says, "And the Lord relented." The King James says, "And the Lord repented." Other translations of the Bible says, "And the Lord changed his mind from the disaster that he had spoke of bringing on the people." So this is an amazing story where literally Moses, a human being made of the same stuff as you and I, intercedes, cries out to God. God says, "That's it. I'm going to destroy this people." He was angry. He was upset. And Moses stood in the gap and he cried out, and God literally didn't end up doing what he said he was going to do. Okay? It's a pretty amazing story. We're going to look at the details. But let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what's recorded in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, help us to be, you know, Jesus said your house would be a house of prayer. Help us to be a people that learn how to pray, that know how to pray, know how to ask you to move, have mercy, pour out grace. Lord, prayer by definition means we're needy, and we can't fix all of life's problems by ourselves. We need your help. So, Lord, help us. I know you also want to use us in prayer and help us to intercede that your kingdom would come, your will would be done. So, Lord, we just pray as we look at this story, we learn everything you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was preparing this, many times I'll think in my own life, Lord, when was there an incident, a time in my life when it seemed like something was going to happen and it seemed like it was going to be a bad thing that was going to happen, and then lo and behold, it changed completely. Like, is there any time in my life, is there any answer to prayer like that? And I'm just like exegeting my own life in a sense. I'm looking, I'm thinking, God, is there anything? And here's the story that the Lord reminded me of. I was in first grade, okay? I don't know if my wife even knows this story. I don't think my kids know this story. I was in first grade, and I was in the little school production that they were going to do, first grade production. I was a cute little kid, if I must say so, and I had the part, I don't even remember what I was singing, but I had a solo singing part. And so we're practicing the class. I literally can remember this as a little boy standing up in the front of the room and everybody's singing their part. But not only was I a cute kid that had a nice little soprano voice, I also wasn't obedient to the teacher sometimes. And the teacher told me, "Mr. Tomford, stop talking." And I would be chattering away and chat. "Mr. Tomford, stop talking." And eventually, I didn't stop talking. And eventually the teacher said, "That's it, that's it." And she got all angry. "All right, that's it. Mr. Tomford, you're out. Get to the back of the room. Sit down, please." And I don't know why. I don't remember the song. I don't remember what we're singing. I do remember the kid's name. His name was Jerome. "Jerome, you're up. You replace Michael in your part." And so Jerome went up. And now Jerome was a nice kid, but he couldn't carry a tune if it had a handle in it. I mean, he couldn't sing very well. So what I did, and if Jay Rizza hears this, he's going to hold this over my head for the rest of my life. I know it. So what I did, what any little one, you know, first grade little boy would do, I went to the back of the room, sat in my seat, and started crying. At first, it was a little whimper. But then it got louder. I got louder and louder and louder, and it turned into a moan and a wail, and I'm bawling in the back of the room. Now, this teacher did what I would never recommend a teacher to do, but I somehow got to her. And she did what would be like the worst classroom management ever. She said, "All right, enough. Michael, come back up here." And poor Jerome, to this day, I need to apologize to Jerome, but she switched us back out, and I got my song back, and I got my place back. I never told you this story. I tell you, you never know what God's going to remind you of when you're like, "Lord, is there something in my life that I can tell about this?" So I behaved better. I agree. She shouldn't have done it. I'm not proud of this. I'm embarrassed. My kids are going to tell me this. You know, they're going to hold this over my head. I know it. This wimpy one-year-old, you know, first grader that was crying. But the bottom line is, it worked. And so I was restored back to my place into singing the little musical. So today we're going to read a story in Scripture that talks about how God relented and how Moses' prayer literally caused God to change his mind. It's an amazing story. So I think you're probably somewhat familiar with it, all right? So let's read. Where am I here? So prayer, yeah, I know. Prayer that moves God's hand. So number one, we have to truly acknowledge sin. Number two, we must appeal to God based on his character and his promises. And lastly, we need to have an ache and a pain in our heart with sacrificial love for others. These are aspects that help us to pray effectively. So let's pick up the story. You know the story, parts of it probably, but I'm going to read parts of it anyway. Exodus 32:1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So basically, Moses is on the mountain. The people get impatient, And they're like, whatever happened to this guy? And so they do, which is, you could make a case, this is one of the most horrible, grotesque, craziest sins recorded in Scripture. They make a molded, they take gold, melt it down, and make a molded calf and say, behold, this is your God. Crazy. Nuts. Totally nuts. And so I want you to see this does not, God is very upset with this. Okay, he's not pleased at all. And so it's important that we understand rightly the effects of sin. Okay, we have to like measure this and see it as ugly as it is, as it truly is. We cannot minimize it in any way. Look what God says. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of them. So this is God's assessment of the situation. Okay. Verse 7, it says, notice how God is talking to Moses. He says, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. And this story reminded me of like my wife and I. You know, when we come home, and so guys, no disrespect in the back. They always keep the house very neat and orderly. But if we ever did come home and it wasn't like neat and orderly, they'd be like, Mike, your boys left a mess in the kitchen. Like, since when are they my boys? I thought they were ours, you know? You know, and so in a sense, as you read this story, you see God like almost like totally distancing himself from these people. Moses, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. And then he says, they've corrupted themselves. Sin is always a corrupting force in our lives. Corruption is like decay. It's like a tooth that has got a big cavity. And what's supposed to work properly doesn't work anymore because it's decayed, it's broken, it's corrupted. That's what sin does. It says they've turned aside out of the way. Sin is this thing that makes our life much more difficult as we're traveling along in life. It says there in verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I've commanded them. Sin always makes life more difficult, makes the journey much longer than it could have been. Amen? It just does. You know, the children of Israel took them 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. It actually was about a 2 weeks journey if they took it straight. But because of sin, they wandered literally for 40 years. It was God's chastening hand on them. And so all of these things are God's reaction. Now, let's just review for a second. Let's review what God has done up to this point for the children of Israel. Because I don't want you to come away with the conclusion, wow, God's pretty short-tempered. He's got a short fuse and he's kind of hot-headed. No, I think if we see the story in context, we realize not at all. He calls these people stiff-necked and hard. They're hard-hearted, they're hard-headed. But up to this point, just let's review what God has done for them. God has delivered them. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 plus years. He's delivered them out of Egypt, okay? And I could, you know, you remember all the miracles that God did to get them out of Egypt. I just wrote them down here. He turned the Nile River, he turned it into blood. He sent frogs among them. And it says, this is pretty gross. There were frogs in the house. There were frogs in the bedroom. There were frogs in the people's beds. There were frogs in the ovens. and in the kneading bowls. I mean, maybe you like reptiles, but no thanks. That is gross. That's what God did to the Egyptians to get his people out of Egypt. Then he also, the third one was lice on man and beast. The fourth one were flies everywhere. I take it back. There were flies only in Egypt, but there were none in Goshen. Then number five, the livestock were plagued with a pestilence. Again, only in Egypt did the livestock die. In Goshen, where the Israelites were, they didn't die. Number six, he sent boils on man and beast. Number seven, he sent hail. Again, the hail was only in Egypt, not in Goshen. Number eight, he sent locusts. And it says they ate everything that the hail had not destroyed. The locusts filled the houses. They were so numerous that when they flew into Egypt, they literally darkened the sky, so they blocked the sun. And then whatever the hail didn't destroy, the locusts remained and they ate everything that was green. So nothing green was left. I mean, talk about looking like a bomb had gone off, like an atomic bomb had gone off and just wiped out the land and the Egyptians. This is what happened. Number nine, there was thick darkness. Again, that was only in Egypt. And number 10, the Lord sent the death angel, and all the firstborn in every house that did not have the blood over the doorposts and the lentils of the house, everyone that did not have that blood, their firstborn died. Again, this is all the miraculous thing that God did to get them out of Egypt. Next, he parts the Red Sea. The children of Israel are there. Pharaoh's armies bearing down on them. Moses raises the staff. God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his army go through, the water collapses on them and they all drown. These are the things that God did to deliver the children of Israel. Then he made bitter water sweet and drinkable, miraculously for them. He miraculously fed them with quail when they cried out for meat. He miraculously fed them with manna, which is bread from heaven. He miraculously gave them water to drink out of the rock. He supernaturally defeated the Amalekites. Remember the story, Moses lifting his hand. These are all just a few pages before this Exodus 32 that we're reading. Moses lifts his hand, and the children of Israel win on the battlefield as his hand stay lifted up. And then last but not least, this is what God says to the people. Chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 3, he says, while people went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I have borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So God does miracle after miracle after miracle, miracle of deliverance, miracle of provision, all these miracles defeating their enemies. And then on top of all that, he invites them into this covenant relationship with them, that they would be the Lord's special people. And what do they do all along the way? They gripe, they complain, they murmur every step along the way. So, again, I don't want you to see God as just short-fused and hot-headed here. When God finally gets angry and tells Moses, I'm going to wipe them out, I'm done. You have to understand in the context of, you have to see the history of how we got here, okay? Really significant. So we have to really be honest and deal seriously with sin. Sin has incredible destructive consequences. And God is fully righteous and fully just in threatening to do these guys, you know, do away with these guys. He's not just being, short fused in any way. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second thing is that now let's read his prayer. Let's read Moses' prayer. Verse 11, back to Exodus 32. But God implored the Lord and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, well, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to you, to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Firstly, it's important to actually acknowledge the damaging and the just consequences of sin. Secondly, though, Moses here appeals to God. He appeals to God in his prayer. And he's basically appealing along three lines. First, he appeals to God saying, no, Lord, they're not my people. They're actually your people. I didn't deliver them. I mean, yes, I was your spokesman. I was your servant. I actually didn't want to do this. And don't you remember? You kind of said, hey, I'll be with you. And, you know, I kind of said, no, you got the wrong guy. And we went back and forth. And you finally got kind of fed up with me. Do you remember that? And I finally relented myself and went. But, Lord, they're your people. And it's your deliverance. You have done this work. I have not. In essence, that's what Paul is saying. That's what Moses is saying. Your people that you brought out of Egypt, they're not mine. Secondly, he appeals to God to not give his enemies any ammunition to charge God with any kind of weakness or ill motives. Verse 12. He says, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent he did bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? He's basically saying, Lord, if you wipe out this people now, if you wipe them out, then all your enemies are going to have some ammunition to mock you with. And so he's using like reason and rational. It's one of the things that's so stirring about all the scripture, all the prayers that are recorded in the Bible, is just the intimacy of like conversation between a human being and Almighty God. Like it's literally, it's stark, it's shocking, and it's something that should inspire all of us to like really talk to God and be honest with Him and be open to hearing his word. And again, prayer is this two-way dialogue. It's not just you and I bringing a laundry list to God. And so he's appealing to God, Lord, please don't do this, because your enemies will mock. Your enemies will say, they'll charge you with evil. They'll say you did this wrongly. Don't give them that ammunition. And lastly, he appeals to the Lord to remember the promises that he had given to Abraham. You know, that's one of the most powerful aspects, and one of the most important aspects of you and I praying is knowing what God has said in his word. That's like super critical to be able to pray. And he says, Lord, remember Abraham. Remember Isaac, remember Israel, your servant, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promise I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. It's a powerful appeal to God when we bring his word to him. Again, this isn't... Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, and I understand, prayer is not about bossing God around. I completely get it. By the way, you can't boss him around even if you try. He's not manipulated. He's really not. Like that teacher was that I told you about in the beginning. God isn't manipulated. But when we bring his word to him, it's actually, it's a powerful appeal to God. Lord, you said in your word. You said in your word. You know, Jesus, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto yourself. Lord Jesus, like when we pray and we intercede, Lord, I know they deserve destruction. I know they haven't heeded your word. I know they've been hard-hearted. I know they haven't obeyed you. But Lord, you shed your blood. You died for them. You love them. You know, you pray and you intercede based on what God has said about things, about situations, and about his promises. Absolutely critical in terms of learning to pray. And so, very, very important. So we appeal, we deal with sin honestly. We don't minimize it. We don't ever go to God, well, Lord, you should heal so-and-so because, man, they're a really good person. I mean, they're churchgoers, they're tithers, they're givers, I get it. It's good to be a tither, it's good to be a giver, it's good to be a servant, it's good to be a good neighbor and a good person and a hard worker and all these things, but we can never appeal to God on those things because, truth be told, if we really got what we deserved, we would all be wiped out. Like, we'd be toast. None of us would be here right now. So we always appeal to God based on his love, his mercy, his kindness. Okay? Critically important. You know, in the Gospels, when people cried out to Jesus for healing, you know, maybe they were blind or they needed to, one of the things they would always appeal to is, Son of David, have mercy on me. The mercy of God is a powerful means to appeal to God. Lord, not because they deserve it, I deserve it, we deserve it. Because of your great love and because of your great mercy. And lastly, look at Moses' attitude later on in this story. So, Moses, there's so much here. Still in Exodus 32. So, Moses, well, let's jump up a couple verses. So after Moses makes his appeal to God, then Moses basically tells in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Moses said, "Today you've been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." So Moses asks for mercy. God relents of the destruction, but I want you to notice there still were consequences to the people's sin. How many of you know God's mercy? Actually, it's in his mercy that sometimes he allows some consequences in our life from our stupid decisions and our foolishness. Now, he doesn't completely wipe us out, but we learn maybe some lessons the hard way. That's actually a part of God's mercy too. And we do a great disservice when people, you know, don't have any consequences for their foolish actions. God's a good father too. You know, he allows there to be some consequences. Again, what was originally going to be for destruction actually turned into more just a correction and a chastening for the nation. He didn't completely wipe them out, but there still were some consequences. Then Moses goes on. Verse 30, the next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. Now, therefore, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." So I'll stop there. So Moses is so, and this is really interesting because there are other times you see in the story, Moses doesn't seem like he loves the people that much. He gets frustrated with them, totally understandably so. But in this instance, he's saying, "Listen, God, please forgive these people. Blot out their sin. But if you won't blot out their sin, then us, and you will destroy them, then take me too," basically. "Take me also." Which is an amazing, amazing sacrificial, self-sacrificial aspect of love. He's saying, "Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, then I'm with them and blot me out too. Take my life too," in essence. Which is amazing. Which is incredible act of love and self-sacrifice. And so here's my conclusion from this story. Okay, two conclusions from this story. Number one, we have to realize that Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. Okay, Moses is a type of Christ. So when you see yourself in this story, before you see yourself as Moses the intercessor, we should all first see ourselves as the people dancing around the golden calf that are foolish and half naked and probably half drunk and worshiping this golden calf. That's where we need to see all of ourselves first. And so Moses is an intercessor. Moses, God is totally justified in being ready to wipe them out. And if it wasn't for Moses' intercession, he would have. But Moses stood in the gap as a type of Jesus Christ. The only hope you and I have, my friends, before a holy and a perfect God that hates sin and loves righteousness and loves justice is we need an intercessor. We need one to stand in the gap on our behalf. So before we see ourselves as Moses, let us rightly see ourselves as all those foolish people that were deserving to be wiped out. Amen? Only Jesus could step in, take our place, suffer in our place, so that we can be spared of God's righteous judgment and to be wiped out. Secondly, I think it is appropriate that we are inspired to be an intercessor. Like Moses is a human being. Yes, he's called of God. Yes, he responds, all of that stuff, but he is a human being that's given the incredible privilege to be able to stand in the gap on behalf of others and intercede and literally in this story change what was going to happen regarding destruction. And he because of Moses' prayer, it says the Lord relents. Yes, there are consequences for foolishness. In this story, 3,000 guys died. Later on in verse 35, it says there was a plague. But at the end of the day, God had incredible mercy, and it was all in response to Moses' prayer and intercession. And so you and I, it's amazing, again, that the God of the universe would actually hear our prayers, that the God of the universe has allowed us to have such access to him, and that we can actually pray and move his heart about given situations around us. Now, this story definitely makes my mind go tilt. You know, in some ways, it's like, hey, God knows the end from the beginning, and God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should change. He's the Lord God that changes not. But then on the other side of the story is, in this story, it seems like he changed his mind. It seems like Moses persuaded him not to destroy the people. And so we need to read the story at face value. And I think a right conclusion is like, wow, our prayers really do matter. Like, our prayers matter. Think, I don't understand everything around us. Nobody does. But I do think the world around us, God is interested in the affairs of men. He's active in the affairs of men's lives. He hears people's prayer and changes outcomes and changes situations. We have to take that away from this story. And we should be inspired and encouraged and like, wow, what an amazing privilege and responsibility that we have in this thing called being able to intercede and stand in the gap on behalf of others. Let me end by reading this verse here. Ezekiel chapter 22 says this. Says verse 29, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourners without justice. And I sought a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon it. So the implication on that verse is that God saw the sin, and he was looking for somebody who would stand in the gap on behalf of these rebellious people, but he found none. So again, big idea, big picture, two things. This story in Exodus is about Christ as our intercessor. We need to see the gospel in this story. But secondly, we should also take away the idea that we can stand on the in the gap for other people. God can and will hear our prayer. God will allow us to dialogue with him about given situations. And at the end, it says he relented, he repented, he changed his mind. So we literally can stave off the destruction in people's lives, at least in measure, as we learn to pray and intercede and stand in the gap. It's amazing. That's got to be a conclusion of this story. Amen? So please, don't grow weary in prayer. I get it. It's hard. You get tired. There's all kinds of, but let's stir one another up. Let's persevere. Let's not give up. And prayer and intercession and crying out to God is at the very, it's such an important part of what God wants to do in the world around us. I'm convinced of it. I'm inspired like never before to learn to pray. Amen.